Can you tell me the story of how Jesus is born?
I actually think I know, because I've actually seen the movie. Not the whole movie, it's just the one when baby Jesus was born. But is that the one we're talking about?
She had a baby, and the baby was in like a little haystack. First, God tells Joseph that he's gonna get married to Mary, and he's gonna have a baby.
The angel told Mary that she was gonna have a baby, so then they followed the star all the way to Bethlehem.
An angel appeared, and she said to Mary that there was good news because she was gonna have a baby named Jesus.
Mary drove to Bethlehem.
Caesar had ordered everybody to go back to their hometown.
And when they got there, there was no room in the inns because they had to count everybody that was from Bethlehem.
There wasn't any room for them in the where you have like the babies.
And they couldn't find a place, and then they found a barn.
Did you think I was thinking that barn?
Yes, because that's where they pooped.
I think a manger is like a little wooden box thingy.
Mary and Joseph used the manger to put their baby in as a crib.
Because it's a great place for where he can be safe to be born.
One night, our shepherds were like out on this place, and there's angels appeared in the sky, and they started singing.
The angels came up to them, and it was like really bright for them.
And he said, "Fear not, for there is good news. A baby has been born, and his name is Jesus."
Singing glory in the highest, peace on earth, in whom his favor will rest.
What did you put on top of your Christmas tree last Christmas?
A humongous star.
And that same Christmas, we put an angel on top.
The wise men went to Herod looking for the new king to be born.
The wise men saw the star, and they followed it, and they found the baby Jesus.
They came to give him presents. Can't remember what the presents were.
I know what they brought for the little baby Jesus. Myrrh and gold and frankincense.
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Bronze, silver, and gold, and perfumes.
If I was a wise man, I would bring him a blanket, and I would say, "Happy birthday, Jesus."
Why do we celebrate Christmas?
I know. Because it's Jesus' birthday.
Yep, I was going to say that.
Yeah, amen. I think that pretty much settles it. I don't know what I'm doing up here. I mean, covered all the bases. Isn't it so fun to experience Christmas through the eyes of a child? I got my oldest is just old enough now, he's 2.5, where he's not just experiencing Christmas this year, but he can actually articulate and verbalize how he's feeling about it all. So we brought him to a store the other day, and for the first time, he saw Santa. And I thought, oh boy, I'm a pastor, and my kid's about to get obsessed with Santa, because as soon as he saw him, he just stopped in his tracks, and his eyes got all big, and he said, "Who is that?" And his mom said, "That's Santa." And I thought, oh, here we go. The magic of consumerism is about to take over his little soul. And he said, "That guy freaks me out." I said, "Yes! Jesus is the reason for the season. That's my boy." It's pumped. Well, it is Christmas. Merry Christmas, Peace Church. I am Pastor Nate. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to get to launch into our Christmas series together this year. Well, we brought some of our most creative minds together here at the church. We think we got a really good series for you this year. Here it is, Christmas. You know, that's why they pay us the big bucks here at Peace. We got to come up with the great ideas like that. But you'll see the tagline is where it's all at, where the power is. Good news, great joy, all people. And while we would love to take credit for that, we stole that too. That's from the Bible, Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 10, the famous Christmas verse that says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So this morning, we are starting with the most basic and foundational aspect of this series. We are going to be dwelling on something that I think all of us need right now. This morning, we're going to be focusing on good news. So if you have Bibles with you, you can start turning to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1 here. And the kids did a great job in the video, but we're just going to go direct to God's word, fill in some of the details here, and we're going to go from there. So Luke 2, starting in verse 1. This is a long but good passage. Here we go. So it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region where the shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." So here's our key verse for not just today, but our whole series. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" And here is the good news that the angels were announcing. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying the shepherds had told them." What had been made known to them concerning this child. "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called," what, church? "Jesus. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, just pray. Our prayer today is that you would help us to see both the goodness and the newness of the arrival of your son, Jesus, as we dig into your word today. Amen. Amen. So I have two questions for us as we think about the good news that Jesus came this Christmas. Here's the two questions. Is the good news actually good? That one's easier. Here's the second that we're going to look at. Is the good news actually news? Well, to start with the first question, is the good news actually good? We can very quickly sum this up with the answer, yes, it is. And we see that in verse 10. Here's what it says. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" So here's that good news again. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So in its most basic form, the good news to these shepherds back then, and by extension to all people, including us here at Peace Church and watching online today, is this. You have a Savior, and you have a Lord. We start our good news with this beautiful truth that we have a Savior. In our brokenness, in our weakness, in our sin, the God of the universe has sent his Son as a Savior. Now, my wife, many of you know, she's preparing herself for her first Michigan winter. And I just told her the main thing we got to talk about is driving. Driving, once the snow hits, I'm a little worried. I'll send out a church-wide notice that she's out there. Because you better watch out. White car, SUV. Okay. So we talked through the black ice. We talked through if a blizzard hits. And she asked me, what happens if I slide off the ice and go into a ditch? And I said, well, I actually think that one's a little bit easier. I don't know if things have changed since I grew up here, but two different times I've been in a snowy ditch, and it didn't take but probably 30, 45 seconds for someone to come along in a big old truck and offer to pull me out of there. Is that still the case? Middleville, I gotta believe, you're getting picked up fast. You're getting pulled out of there. Well, in those moments when you are stuck in that cold ditch, there's nothing more beautiful than those high elevated headlights and those mud flaps coming down the road because you know a Savior is on the way. We don't need to belabor this point. When you are stuck, when you are lost, when you are helpless, when a Savior arrives on the scene, it is good, good news. Now, if you're here today or you're watching this online, and you haven't experienced Jesus who came for us as your Savior today, maybe you're in denial about the need to be saved. Maybe you're in defiance and think, I can get out of this myself. I would ask for you just today to stop right now and consider and pray and ask yourself, maybe I need a Savior. Maybe I'm spinning my tires and I can't get out of this alone. Think about that today. So it's good news that we have a Savior. But what about this one? This one gets a little trickier, I find, because even a lot of us who have embraced Jesus as Savior, sometimes we want to come in and just kind of end the verse right there. That sounds good. I don't know about this whole Lord stuff. Because what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? Well, what it means is when he shows up, he determines what is good and what is bad, what is right and wrong. He determines the vision and the direction for our lives. And he is the one who determines culture and truth, even when it makes us uncomfortable or unpopular with everyone else. Because that is challenging at times, we sometimes celebrate Jesus as a Savior, but we forget the goodness that Jesus shows up as Lord. Why is it good news that Jesus is Lord? Because the same reason it's good news that Jesus is Savior, because we are weak and we are broken and we are sinful to our very core. And to be honest with you, and I put myself in the same exact camp, we are just really, really terrible about being the Lord of our own lives. So as a pastor, at multiple settings, I've found that a lot of people in our church who sell things want to sell something to me as the pastor. And as much as I wish I could support every small business and every sale that I could, I'll be honest with you, if you're aiming for local pastors as your target market, you got to aim higher. There's a bigger cash cow out there, I promise you that. At my last church, there was this awesome, wonderful young man who was always asking if I would consider hiring him as my personal trainer. And there's two reasons that I never did that. Number one, again, the money, financial thing, that just pastor comes into play. But the bigger reason was number two, I love this guy, but I knew him. And I'll just try to put it kindly, he was terribly unhealthy himself. So when he was asking, can I train you to be a healthier person? I thought, no. It's not my business that you are unhealthy, but I'm also not going to give you my business because I need somebody who knows what they're doing, who walks the walk. They don't just talk the talk. As hard as it is to accept, I think we have the same sentiment when we look in the mirror looking for our Lord. We look at ourselves and we see someone who, if we're honest, is just not that good at determining right and wrong, giving direction for life, and figuring out the best way to move forward each day. It's a humbling truth, but if we're honest with ourselves and everyone else we might look to as Lord besides Jesus is imperfect and limited. So we need to look to the Savior who's also the perfect and unlimited Lord of the universe. So what makes the good news good? Jesus has come as Savior and as Lord. So that's our first question. But what about the second question? Is the good news actually news? Well, what do we mean by that, by news? Well, if you look online what the etymology of the word news is, the first article, most popular one that pops up, will tell you that the etymology of news is that it's an acronym standing for notable events and weather and sports. That's not true, but that's what the first article will tell you it is. Surprisingly, not everything Google provides is always the most accurate information. But what it really comes from is it's from the 14th century. It's just a special plural form of the word new. All that news is just multiple new, interesting information. So is the good news actually news? Well, we know from the passage we just read to the shepherds, it most certainly was. It was news in every sense. Even if we look at that passage that we read, we see that once the angels show up, the shepherds' response is they move right away. They go to Bethlehem because they want to see and they want to investigate if this news they heard is true. They go and they see baby Jesus with haste and they make known what they've been told. They share the news. And the people who hear the news, they wonder at it. They marvel at it. They're in awe. And even the shepherds, even as they go home, they're praising and glorifying God for this new news that they have heard. So, was the good news to these shepherds? Certainly. They were captivated. They went to pass it on to others. And they were thinking and talking about it long after they heard the news. Well, that was the shepherds. But what about us today? Is the good news still news to us today? Is it still interesting and exciting? Well, let's have a moment of truth right now. I'm just going to be upfront with it. If I had to guess, I would guess that there are many of you in the room here and even in the other venues and online that as I've been sharing about the goodness of Jesus being Savior and Lord, you might find yourself zoning out a little bit, maybe thinking about other things. You might even say you might be a little bit bored. Say maybe for the people online, the multitasking has started and you're getting the laundry done. I'm probably preaching to some empty living rooms right now, so come back. I have more to say. Please come back. If you're cynical like me, you're probably thinking, Nate, you might want to be careful about blaming this on the Bible and the good news of Jesus. Maybe you're just not that interesting of a person or a preacher. And there's a lot of truth in that. Here's my comeback. I wonder how many of us were even a little bit bored or tuned out as we read the story of Jesus directly from God's word from Luke 2. We've heard it so many times, it's easy to start to think about other things. So the reason why I say this and why I feel comfortable assuming this for at least some of us, maybe even many of us, is because I'm a pastor and I experienced this exact thing. I was just at a funeral a couple weeks back that I wasn't doing. I was just there to attend, and the pastor shared the good news, and he shared about Jesus arriving and his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection and the eternal life. And as I was driving home, I had a little moment of panic and kind of a mini existential crisis because I realized, oh my goodness, I was kind of bored during that service. And this is not just what my life's supposed to be about as a Christian, but I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be leading other people in this stuff. So what is going on and how could this be? Well, here's why I think this can easily happen to us. I think we believe the good news as Christians, and we know it is good. We know it to our core. But if we're completely honest with ourselves, it isn't really news to us anymore. The story of Christmas and the story of Jesus' birth, it's a good story and it's a true story, but it's also an old story and it's a familiar story and one that we know so well. So what do we do about this? Before we get into some practical ways that we can rekindle the fire of the excitement of the good news in our hearts, I just want to be very clear. The good news is never changing, and so we as people should never, and we as a church will never, add or take away any element or aspect of the good news in any sort of pursuit to be novel or relevant. However, I am hopeful today that there are some practical ways this Christmas that we can experience the freshness of that old and true good news, rekindling our hearts and experiencing the gospel, the good news, in fresh ways. So if you're a note taker, we have three practical things I want to remind you of today as we start this Christmas season as a way to not just see the goodness of the good news, but to experience the newness of it as well. Here's the first one. I want us to remember that there are always more details and fresh truths to discover when we approach the good news of Jesus. I think sometimes we can arrogantly feel we know the whole story. We've heard it all before. I remember when I was a kid, my parents would gather us together on Christmas morning before we opened presents, and my dad would read this exact account that we're reading today in Luke 2. And I thought it was cruel and unusual punishment that we had to sit there and hear the same story when we knew what was going to happen, but what we didn't know was what was in all of those boxes underneath the tree. That was going to be the exciting part of the moment. But I believe that even those of us here who have experienced many Christmases and have heard this passage preached on and read many, many times, I believe the beauty of Scripture is that it is living and active, and there's always more to be discovered. I know this week, as I was preparing, I was reading this first part of the passage that we read, and I was studying it and learning from others who had studied it, and it just struck me, and others pointed out to me, that the God of the universe orchestrated an empire-wide census registration that would sovereignly send Joseph and pregnant Mary back to Joseph's hometown, Bethlehem, where the Old Testament had prophesied that the Messiah, the Christ, would be born. That's the kind of power of our sovereign God. And yet, somehow, did he not have enough sway to open up one hotel room at one inn in one, this one little town? He can orchestrate an empire-wide census, but he can't open a hotel room so his son, the Messiah, could be born somewhere that doesn't smell like what the little boys were talking about, right? Come on, God, use your sovereignty for good use here. Well, clearly we know that God could have done that, but he didn't want to, because we know that from day one, Jesus was not sent into the world to live a cushy life and to be comfortable, but Jesus was sent to die. From that first day, from that manger, he was already on the road to Calvary. Born in a manger, he wandered as a homeless teacher with nowhere to rest his head, and he died on a criminal's cross, alone and abandoned. And he did that for us. Because the good news is that we have a Savior and a Lord that would give his life from the very beginning to the very end. And there is freshness like that and more to be found year in and year out. We just got to keep returning and finding it every day, every year, and every Christmas. Next, I want to remind us today that there is a new character who plays a critical role in this old story. Like we said, for 2,000 years, this gospel, this good news, in its true form has remained exactly the same, because that's what good historical record does. However, when each individual, when each one of us opens up that story and reads about the arrival of Jesus, the baby who would be Savior and Lord, a new character enters that old story, and that is you. Look at this verse again. That your name might not be in this story, but you are there. That good news of great joy is coming for all the people. And as the angel said to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We stand with those shepherds. They are representatives of all of us who are lowly and forgotten and ordinary and helpless. So do not lose yourself in this story, because Jesus came for you. And Jesus saved you, and Jesus loves you this Christmas. You are not the main character, and you are certainly not the ultimate focus of this holiday. Jesus always is, but he graciously brings each and every one of us into his story. So as you remember the story of Jesus, and as you read it, don't forget to see yourself in this story. You're not just a listener, or a reader, or a viewer. But we can enter into the story and experience the newness of the good news. One last one. This is where I always seem to end. We need to remember this Christmas that the best way to see the good news in a fresh way is to share it with someone else. About 10 years ago, I was a counselor at a camp called Camp Geneva out in Holland. I'm sure some of you have been there, sent your kids there. And each week, we would share the good news of Jesus with all these campers who came, largely from pretty well-churched homes in West Michigan. But one week a year, they did something called Camp Rainbow, where they allowed kids primarily from inner-city settings who couldn't afford summer camp to come and attend camp free of cost. And kind of the interesting thing about that week every year is inevitably there are families who want to send their kids to camp, and they know that this is a Christian camp, and they send them anyway, even though they don't have any faith background in their family, they don't have belief in their home, but they willingly send them to hear the good news of Jesus. And I remember I was sharing, as I did week in and week out on that special week, and as I shared that this Jesus who we had talked about, this Savior and this Lord, as I shared he died on the cross, one little boy up in his bunk just started to weep. And I wasn't smart enough or mature enough to put together what was going on. So I went over and I said, stupidly, I said, what's wrong? And he said, Jesus is dead. And I said, well, you know he comes back to life, right? And I'll never forget the relief and the joy on his face. And I realized that he was hearing the story of Jesus for the first time. That made me experience a fresh wind of the gospel in my life. So this Christmas season, experience the gospel anew by seeing it through someone else's eyes. If it's starting to feel a little stale to you, a little dull, a little boring, maybe you've been holding it to yourself for a little bit too long. And I'll tell you, as the pastor who focuses on outreach here, that when you go to share the gospel, it is typically not easy. And a lot of the times, at least for me, it can be very uncomfortable. But I'll tell you one thing, it never is. It's never boring. It's never boring when we share the good news with someone else. But it's not just the extremes of those who have never heard the gospel before, because I believe this Christmas, God may be calling you to share the gospel again with somebody who might know it very, very well, but hasn't believed it in their heart. That could help you experience the freshness of the good news. In my last sermon I preached here, back in September, I shared a little bit about my grandpa on my dad's side. He, in his older age, he has heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus, more times than he can probably keep count of. I've often said he could give you the good news better than almost any other Christian I've met. The only difference is he wasn't a Christian, because he knew it, he just didn't believe it for himself. Well, last month in November, my grandpa, Terrence Harney, he died. And I'm happy to share with this church, as I've shared with some of you, that there is good news, though. Because back in October, for one last time, my dad flew out to see him, and for one last time went to go share the good news with him. And something different happened this time. Because for the first time in his 84 years of life, he saw a new detail in an old story. As he looked into the good news, and for the first time, he saw himself. And he believed that Jesus was Savior and Jesus was Lord. You better believe that for my dad and for me and for my family, this Christmas, we are experiencing both the goodness and the newness of the good news as we celebrate that right now Terrence Harney is in the presence of his Savior and his Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the power of Jesus. That is why he came. And this Christmas, that is good news. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we confess that even though your story is as beautiful and as riveting and as marvelous as you are, we can become desensitized to its wonder and to its majesty. Lord, I pray this Christmas we would see and know the goodness of the good news that you came, but that we would also, in a new way, as a fresh experience, we would understand your good news anew. Thank you, God, that you've saved those of us you saved. God, if there's anyone in this room or online that's wrestling, we pray right now that you would open their minds and their hearts to receive the good news today. And finally, Lord, as we go into a season where there's this openness to talk about Jesus in songs and in imagery, God, I just pray that your people here at Peace Church would stand up, would not be comfortable, would not be satisfied with keeping this good news to ourselves, but that we would find creative ways to share your good news with a desperate world who needs a Savior and who needs a Lord. We thank you, Jesus. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.